continued interest in your prayers tonight as we want to notice several verses out of Psalm 119. I'm beginning in verse 89. I think that's about the 12th division of this Psalm 119. Verse 89, we'll read three verses. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's the main thought tonight. But the next two verses tell us that the psalmist had in mind not only the word of God, but the fact that that word has rule over all the natural creation, all of the inhabitants of the earth. And we know that it has rule over the spiritual creation. Because you see, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we're a new creature. So we were a natural creature before the spiritual birth, but after the natural birth, we're a new creature. A new creature in Christ. And so beyond the natural creation, God sends His Spirit to the hearts of His people. And it's those people who appreciate, those people who can understand, those are the ones who will be guided by the word that is settled forever in heaven. Aren't you glad of that? I remember years ago a preacher telling me that he was on some kind of mailing list, and he had gotten that year's revisions that this denomination had made to their beliefs. You know, we have our articles of faith, and I don't remember. Now, I know there's been times when we've tried to make some clarifications and maybe... But I don't know. I don't ever remember a time when a church actually changed one of their articles of faith. In our publications, where we might list some proof texts or maybe give some explanation, those kinds of things may have been updated from time to time. But the article of faith doesn't need changing. No matter how much our culture changes, no matter how much the thinking of man changes, no matter how many revisions they call themselves making to the Word of God, God's Word is settled in heaven forever. It'll never change, doesn't need to change. It's always up to date. It's always applicable. It's always the pure Word of God. And I tell you what, that over the years... And I suspect that you're the same way. Over the years, I have received so much comfort because things in this world change so often. I used to work with a computer software company, and it was always changing. And they were always making updates. And we provided software for payroll, so all the tax codes, every year, tax withholdings had to be updated and all that. It was just a constant barrage of changes. And any of you that's worked with governmental agencies and things like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Change. But I can open up this book, and the saints of old who have had access to the Word of God, they read the same truths that we can read tonight. Now, Moses wrote a lot of the first five books. But those things that were written aforetime, you know, like Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I don't know how many times I've opened this book and read from its pages and has been comforted. And I don't know how many times I've thought about this is the same word as it was when God gave it. It doesn't have to change. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. He speaks about this natural creation. I'll begin in verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that word consist there literally means that they exist and they continue to exist. Because they're held by his power. God made them in such a way that they will continue until he's finished with them. You know, regardless of what man says about how we're destroying this earth and this environment and the whatever, and they tell you that the sun's burning out and, you know, whatever, it's going to continue until God's finished with it, until it has served God's purpose, not man's purpose, but God's purpose. So, and he is before all things, by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. When we think about forever, thy word is settled in heaven. Doesn't have to change. That word, as we just read about, that was made flesh and dwelt among us, he's God. And he has the preeminence over all things. And his word, though we have a New Testament, and though the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and though he came and spoke many things, nothing that he says contradicts with the truth of what God had already told us. Now, there were some things about the way they went about worship that changed and ceased to be, but the truths that God had given are the same even tonight, because the truth doesn't change. So this natural creation, and even among people, thrones and principalities that he spoke about, all these things, God's word is settled. Men come up with all kinds of inventions and ideas, but God's word is settled. All right? Now, think about this new creature. We talked about forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and he mentions this natural creation. Think about the new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Where it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Bless your hearts, it's that new creature that can appreciate the word of God that's settled forever. I hope we appreciate tonight that God's word is settled. We're not waiting for him to make up his mind about anything. Now he chooses to judge, and he chooses to mete out judgment and chastisements. But as far as his purpose, in Acts 15:18, he says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So as it relates to his purpose, it's already mapped out. You know, Isaiah 46, when he says, remember the form, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And he goes on talking about what he would do through Cyrus. And that was 150 years before Cyrus would be born. Oh, what blessings it is for us to know that God's word is settled and that he's provided such things as salvation by sending his son. He purposed it. He's accomplished it by sending his son. We're preserved in Christ. That's never going to change. We could rejoice in that. And it's the new creature that can appreciate that. It's the new creature that can rejoice in that. It's the new creature that can hear it and understand it and put it to practice to bring glory to God. And are we? You know, that's where we have to, we understand that and we rejoice in it, but he's called us to do something. He didn't call us just to know him. He called us to be like him, right? So not only to know him, but we want to know him better so that we can be more like him as we go about our life. And when I say more like him, I'm not talking about his power and his glory. I'm talking about mercy, and kindness, and goodness, and long-suffering. Those kinds of attributes that teach us how we should live. The example that Jesus laid out for us while he went through his earthly ministry, even though he had a work to do that we could not, yet he gave us an example. Peter said, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2. And that, by the way, that when Peter used that word example there, as we've told you before, in that original language, that's the only time that Greek word was used in the New Testament. And what it means, it speaks of how perfect that example was. Well, there's no degrees of perfection, is it? It was a perfect example. Because he's the Word that was made flesh. He didn't try to be like the Word. He was the Word. In every way, he is the Word. He is the will. He is the expression of the glory of God. And so, that word is settled. When he comes back, he's not going to be another Jesus. He's going to be that same Jesus. That same Jesus. Because his word is settled in heaven. If we back up a little bit in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13. Well, let me get verse 12 while we're there. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I want to draw a distinction for a little bit here, that when God calls us, when we're a new creature in Christ, then we're children of light. The world lies in darkness. Even Egypt of old was representative of darkness. Without God. But in Christ, born of his Spirit, we're to be children of light. All right, not just simply something he did for us, which is glorious, but that light needs to come out. Right? That light, like Brother Kenneth talked about recently, that light needs to be reflected. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what is it, verse 6, where it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We're to be children of light. We're to be, he shined that light in our hearts. We're to be able to walk in a way that reflects his light to others. But we need to be exposing ourselves to that light, learning more, gaining more light and understanding, so that we can more accurately and more perfectly reflect that light, right? So not only has he called us and given us life, but he expects to do something with the light that he gives us. That's the whole job of a disciple. And so whatever we're doing as we go through our day, we want to try to find some way that we can reflect his light. You know, if we're right by ourselves and there's nobody else around, then just start singing his praises. Pray to his holy name. You know, there's ways that we can commune with God if we don't have the opportunity to share ideas and thoughts with others, then we can talk to God. And I'll tell you something. You know what happened to Moses when he was in the presence of God for a while? He was glowing. Literally, his face was glowing. Now, in the presence of God, in the glory of God, even though God was in a thick smoke on top of Mount Sinai, still it was so glorious that his countenance was glowing when he came down from the mountain. And I tell you, you find somebody that's been in the presence of the Lord very much, you're going to see a glow about them. It just shows, doesn't it? And that just glorifies him. Because it comes from him, and we want to give it back. Whether we're sharing it with others or whether we're just praising his holy name. Whatever the case might be, we need to be letting our light shine. That's the difference between those who have been called out of darkness, right? And we're called in darkness, right? I mean, we're in the dark. Not only are we in the dark, we are darkness. All right? Let me just read. Colossians chapter 1. Let's see, what is it? "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers," verse 12, "partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now you might think that he would say from darkness to light. Same thing. Didn't Jesus say, "I am the light of the world"? Well, if you're in his kingdom, you're in his light. All right, so it's a different way of expressing it, but we understand from the Word of God, it's the same thing. He's called us out of darkness. We're done with that. We shouldn't walk in that. We're children of light. He's called us out of and translated it. That is, he had to make some changes in us. You know, a translator, our brethren that have been to the Philippines and had to speak to people of a different language, they had to learn how to say a few words and wait for the translator to repeat it in that other language. That has to be a challenge. That has to be a challenge. But they got used to it. But listen, it's not that our words have to be translated. We had to be translated. We had to be changed. We had to be something different than what we were before, in order to hear, taste, and see that the Lord is gracious, and to be able to understand his word, and to rejoice in his goodness and his mercy. The one who is the same yesterday, today and forever. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All right? So, that's how it was expressed to us in Colossians 1:13. Paul quite often made this point. He made it to the Ephesians. He made it to the Philippians. He made it in Colossae. He made it in 1 Thessalonians. And I don't know that I'll take the time to go through all of these, but in Ephesians 5 and 8, Ephesians, back up a little bit from Colossians to Ephesians 5, verse 8. Listen carefully to what he says here. For ye were sometimes in the darkness. That's not what it said, is it? It's not that you were sometimes in the, you were, but that's not all you were. It's not that you were sometimes in the darkness. You were sometimes darkness. Which means we didn't even have the ability to see. We didn't have spiritual light. We were darkness to the things of God, to the things of the Spirit. We were darkness. Not just in the dark, we were darkness. But he gave us life. And with that light, when that life comes light, we can, with life, we can perceive the light. Okay? A dead person, you can give them all the light you want to, and they can't perceive it. They don't have any life. But once there's life, with life comes the ability, then they can benefit from the light. So he says, and I want to just make pause on that. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See the command? Come out of darkness. That's what we were. He's called us out of it. He's translated us. He's changed us. He's given us a life and abilities that we didn't have before. We're not the same. We got that old nature about us. The old man's still there. I wish the Lord would destroy that when he gives us the new, don't you? Well, he will. He will. Hallelujah. He will. Someday we're not going to have to drag this old man around. This old body. How did Paul express it? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's a word picture there. It's like Paul felt like he was dragging around an old man, old dead, decaying man everywhere he went. Death. It's like he was carrying it around with. You ever felt that way? Oh, this old flesh. We have to struggle with it every day. Well, he's given us the new. Someday, we're going to leave it behind. The old nature. We're going to leave it behind. As a matter of fact, anything relating to sin and sorrow and sadness and heartache and loneliness and pain and disappointment and problems, all those things are going to stay here. Amen. And they're going to get burned up. Praise the Lord. We can get happy about that, can't we? Because we're not going to stay here. The Lord has promised. He's coming back. He's going to raise us and change us and fashion us like unto Jesus' glorious body and take us home to be with him before he burns all this up. How wonderful. And that's already settled. It's already part of God's word that's settled. It's not going to change. I can rejoice in that, can't you? That hope that he's given us, it's not going to change. All right, so, for you were sometime darkness, Ephesians 5:8, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then he gives us parenthetical expression, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. A lot of good teaching here, but I want to go on to more ways that the Apostle Paul made mention of that fact, that we're now children of light. We're now light, not darkness. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now we were darkness, but he's given us light. And once he's done that, we're not to walk in darkness anymore. Now we struggle with sins, but what I'm saying is we're not to walk in darkness. He that followeth me, Jesus said, shall not. So as long as you're following the Lord, you are not going to walk in darkness. So you want to know how not to walk in darkness? Just follow the Lord. Seek his face. Ask him for his help. And he'll help you. When you're asking the Lord for his help, he helps us. All right? Not only, he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is that light. As long as we're seeking him, seeking his help, seeking to follow him, we'll be walking in the light and not in darkness. Now, John has a lot to say about that. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want to get to, I'm going to read more than I've got my note here. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 5. This is the message, 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I like that at all there. Perfection. Now we understand that, don't we? God's light. He's a lot of things. He's love, but he's also light, okay? And in him is no darkness at all. Now listen, if we say that we have fellowship with him, do we have fellowship with him? If we say, that's what I like about John, 1 John, if you say this, then follow it up. All right. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Plain and simple. That's all there is to it. If you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you know, I think probably one of the favorite phrases that I hear among so-called Christians nowadays is, don't judge me. I'm serving the Lord. Well, I read about a people in the Old Testament that they served the Lord and they served their idols. And that's how they claim to serve the Lord. Well, this said, John just makes it plain here. Just puts it out there. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Plain and simple. He is in the light. And if we're following him, will not walk in darkness. So if a person's walking in darkness, according to this word, they're not walking in the light, are they? And if they're claiming to have fellowship, but they're walking in darkness, they're lying, according to this word. According to this word. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I like the way, of course it's the truth, but there's an interesting twist here. At first thought, you might expect him to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And that's true, we do. But what this says is we have fellowship one with another. That is, any of God's people who are walking in the light. Yes, they have fellowship with God, but they also have fellowship one with another. Isn't that wonderful?
It is wonderful.
Oh, how wonderful it is that we can have fellowship with God's people while we live here in this world. It just adds a lot of sweetness to our life. So not only do we have fellowship with him, but we have fellowship one with another if we're walking in the light. Recently, I spoke from Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, he says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Then verse 15 says, that you may be. Okay? That ye may be blameless. This is Philippians 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Right? When we're following the Lord, walking in the light, we are shining as lights in the world. Even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, that crooked and perverse nation really doesn't like the light that you're putting out.
That's right,
they don't.
They don't. Right.
So what are you going to do? Who are you going to please? God called us to be lights. Mm-hmm. Not just when it's pleasing to those around us. Not just to the church. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not just to the church. So, there's lots of places. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And those who appreciate that are those who have been given light and life. Okay? And so you're going to find this when you're reading the scriptures, that one that's born of the Spirit, that has light, that has life and has been given light, then he calls upon us to let that light shine, to show who we are, the children of our Father in heaven. That's what we're supposed to do. As disciples, as the elect family of God, as heirs of the grace of life, bless your hearts, we're to let that light shine. Jesus said, no man lighteth a candle and putteth under a bushel. You're not going to light a light and cover it up, are you?
No.
I don't even like lampshades. I understand there's a purpose sometimes to them. But why on earth, and I go to that thought, that principle in the scriptures, who lights a light and covers it up?
Good point.
Sometimes I realize the light is harsh and it's helpful, but my point is, our job as lights is to let it shine. Let it shine. First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, even in Jerusalem, in 70 A.D., even though Jesus had preached to them, they had rejected him and they were unaware of his judgment that came upon them in 70 A.D. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We're not in darkness. And this relates to us too. We know the Lord's coming. We don't know when, but he's told us to be watching. Be watchful. Be prayerful, be expecting his coming. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us. We know other people are going to do other things. But God's people, but let us who are of the day be sober. And that means clear thinking. Okay? Somebody that's under the influence of something, they're not thinking very clearly, are they? They don't have control of their senses. So they're out of control. Okay? We need to be thinking clearly, soberly. And when we're looking at the light, and we're following the light, and walking in the light, we're thinking more clearly. Okay? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The point is, over and over, the Apostle Paul makes this point that we are children of light, which means we're not darkness anymore, which means he's given us life, which means he's blessed us to see light, his word, understanding, all right? If you back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 4, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the Apostle Peter in his writings. That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay? So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he tells us why. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Fellowship. Isn't fellowship wonderful? But you can't expect righteousness and unrighteousness to find any fellowship. Or what communion hath light with darkness? Communion is another way of saying common union. What common union hath light with darkness? They're opposites. Again, my point is, Scripture calls upon God's people who are born of the Spirit, who can hear His word. He calls upon us to be what He's called us to be. Light in this world. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Well, kind of where we started. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That was verse 17. Now let's just notice where this takes us. When he talks about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All right? Then verse 18, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember, I began by saying, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Man sinned, and falling into sin, could not recover himself.
Right.
Could not reconcile, could not make peace between him and God. That's why he sent his word. The word was made flesh to reconcile us. What did he say? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't give to the ministry the ability to reconcile people to God. Even though we hear so many in their doctrine, that's what it amounts to. They can become a child of God if they do this or that. They hold out faithful. Okay? God didn't give the ministry the ability to reconcile one to God. He gave us the message of it. The message that that's what Jesus has done in reconciling his people to God. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19, so this message, by the way, of reconciliation, we don't need to change that. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take from it. Because his word is settled forever. We just need to preach the word. We just need to be reading this word that is settled forever. Because there's where the truth is. There's where the joy is. There is where we get comfort and encouragement because of what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, that when he says to wit, that means that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What world? You know, so many will read that and say, well, it was the whole world. Well, it was the whole world that's under consideration. The whole world under consideration. This book is written to a world of people. His people. His people. The world is a logical, you know, arrangement of something. We have to find out what's under consideration. You know, there's no way you can take the scriptures and go through all the way and prove that God sent his Son to save every person that's ever been born. It's the world of his, not, okay, to it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the ones that he came to save, the one that was given to him, and all those things he told us, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging them with it. When we talk about imputation, all our sins were taken and put on his account. And his righteousness was given to us in exchange. His righteousness was given to us. And he's going to say that in a few verses. When we think about to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, the only way that this world, his people, were ever going to be reconciled to him was by what he did in sending his son to save us from our sins. We had a multitude of sins, and Jesus took every one of them. Every one of them. Past, present, and future. Has anybody here said you're not going to ever sin again? If I'd have kept reading over in John, chapter 1 John chapter 1, he got into that. Anybody that says that they have no sin, okay, not going to happen. But if Jesus died for you, your sins are taken away, not imputed to you. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can't do it. Jesus paid our sin debt, not imputing the trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's not the word of regeneration. It can't give you life, but it's the word of reconciliation. It's the message of what Christ has done for us. Do you have that light? Do you have that understanding? Bless your hearts. That causes us to rejoice, doesn't it? To understand. We have a Savior. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. His word is settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm about to run out of time here. His word is settled. His purpose has been given to us. It's defined. We understand what that is. We know that Jesus came to satisfy that will, and he did it. But there's something, sometimes, oftentimes, that's not settled. Not about God's word, but in our mind and in our heart. And that's why we need this message. You know, so oftentimes people tell primitive Baptists, well, if I believe what you did, why to preach the gospel? We preach the word of reconciliation. We preach the word that Christ came to save sinners, of whom, you know, we feel to be chief, but he came to save sinners. And if you feel to be a sinner, bless your heart, he came for you. The word of reconciliation. That's, we need that, don't we? We need that understanding. We need that light to remind us, to encourage us, to teach us and instruct us in the ways of righteousness, and to counteract what the devil whispers in our ears sometimes. The word of reconciliation. Bless your hearts, because of what Jesus did, because of his finished work, we've been reconciled. Peace has been made between God and his people. All the recipients of the power of the blood of Christ are reconciled to God. Verse 20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. The ministry in particular are ambassadors in that we try to preach God's will, you know, his word, His will for us. We need to preach it, try to preach it and teach it. But in another sense, maybe, all of us ought to be, if he shined that light in our heart, all of us ought to be ambassadors for Christ to give him glory. See, the job of an ambassador is not to make up his own mind about what things ought to be. That's the quickest way for an ambassador to get fired. An ambassador is appointed to express the will of their sovereign. That's their job. They're not supposed to give their opinion. They're supposed to relay the message from their sovereign. And we, when we speak truth, when we walk according to truth, when we live and base our decisions in life upon God's truth, desiring to honor him with that decision, we're an ambassador. We're following the will of our sovereign God, who is sovereign over all. So now then, Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He reconciled us by his blood, but in our mind and in our heart, we have to continually come out of that. Remember to separate ourselves from that darkness and walk in the light. Be reconciled to God. Okay? You know, Paul told the brethren at Corinth to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In other words, we have to examine our own desires and our own actions and our own life at times, just to measure it against. And the best way to do that is just to read the Word, because this Word will point out what's right, and this Word steps on our toes sometimes, doesn't it? And that points out what's wrong. And that helps us to examine ourselves. You know, if the Word of God is stepping on your toes, it's not a time to just turn over to the 23rd Psalm and start reading there. It's a time to stop and think about, why did that convict me? And what decision, what am I choosing that's bringing this conviction? How can I bring it more in line with God's will? Examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, walking according to this Word. Be ye reconciled to God. Oh, we'd love to preach that message to so many today, wouldn't we? Christ is the one that has saved us. He shed his precious blood. Well, heaven is our hope and our home because of what Jesus did. Not because some decision we made, not because somebody was faithful to lead us to Christ. I'm thankful for good influences and good examples and folks that'll have a good impact upon our lives. But I've been at funerals where, and Sister Nancy will vouch for this if she remembers, but we were at a funeral one time, and that preacher said, there's no telling how many people are in heaven today because of this man. That struck fear in me, because that's not right. That person needs to be reconciled to God. That person's thinking needs to be taught and instructed with more light. Be ye reconciled to God. See, even though his word is settled in heaven, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that's going to be what Christ came and done. Nothing can ever change that. But people's thinking needs to change. Our understanding needs to grow. And we need to be in line with God's word that is settled. So Paul said, be ye reconciled to God. And here's the great why. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Here's all the reason you need for our thinking to be in line with God's. Because the Father, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If he has done that for us, and bless your hearts, we ought to shout his praises the rest of our lives. We ought to thank his holy name for having mercy upon me, a sinner, calling me by his grace, showing me his marvelous light, and giving me the privilege to walk in that light and honor him. That's all the reason we need to say why somebody needs to change their thinking. If they're not understanding the truth, bless your hearts, we need to be preaching this message. We need to be preaching the message of reconciliation, that Christ died for us by the grace of God to save us from our sins, and there's nothing we can add to it, and there's nothing we take from it. He finished that work. Be ye reconciled to God. And every little precept that he gives us in his word that tells us how we need to be living our life, he has the authority. Because he is sovereign, he has the right to tell us how we need to live our lives. You know, how many times do we hear folks say, well, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, that's what we see. But bless your hearts, he loved us enough. Jesus suffered enough to save us, that he has the right that we follow his word and do his will and not our own. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's never going to change. But sometimes we need to change the way we think, don't we? Sometimes our understanding of that word needs some help. Sometimes we need to get more closely to the light. Oh, as we can think about, his word never will change. I rejoice in that. You know, all the years, like I said earlier, all the years that I lived in an environment where I had to try to stay up with changes every day that were happening, what a blessing it is. And I know this word never will change. I can treasure it up today, and I know I can hold on to it for a lifetime, because it's not going to change. It's not going to be out of date. It's not going to be unsuitable for the life that we now live. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. May God help us to read it, grow in it, reflect it to the world, and be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen. Any comments, questions? I'm sure there's plenty more that could be said. Okay. Someone have a number to close with?